We're studying some crucial Christian convictions, lifestyle decisions that stem from what we believe. They're lifestyle decisions because deciding to actually live what we confess dramatically affects our attitudes, values, behaviors, everything. And we've looked at some convictions about God's nature, about the world in general and people. Today we face a decision about how to look at ourselves. Today we look at the dynamics of our own soul as we consider adopting the conviction that spiritual growth happens from the inside out. Boy, this is something, as all of them, I believe we really need to learn well. Please listen to our text taken from Romans 7 and 8, starting in 7 verse 14, going through Romans 8 verse 4.
We know that the law is spiritual, but I am unspiritual, sold as a slave to sin. I do not understand what I do, for what I want to do, I do not do, but what I hate, I do. And if I do what I do not want to do, I agree that the law is good. As it is no longer I myself who do it, but it is sin living in me. I know that nothing good lives in me, that is, in my sinful nature. For I have the desire to do what is good, but I cannot carry it out. For what I do is not the good I want to do, no, the evil I do not want to do, this I keep on doing. Now, if I do what I do not want to do, it is no longer I who do it, but it is sin living in me that does it. So I find this law at work. When I want to do good, evil is right there with me. For in my inner being, I delight in God's law. But I see another law at work in my members of my body, waging war against the law of my mind and making me a prisoner of the law of sin at work within my members. What a wretched man I am! Who will rescue me from this body of death? Thanks be to God through Jesus Christ our Lord. So then I myself, in my mind, am a slave to God's law, but in my sinful nature, a slave to the law of sin. Therefore, there is now no condemnation for those who are in Christ Jesus, because through Christ Jesus, the law of the Spirit of life set me free from the law of sin and death. For what the law was powerless to do, that it was weakened by the sinful nature, God did by sending his own Son in the likeness of sinful man to be a sin offering, and so he condemned sin in sinful man, in order that the righteous requirements of the law might be fully met in us, who do not live according to the sinful nature, but according to the Spirit.
What Christian has not felt the way Paul felt and expressed as he struggled with God's commandments? What I want to do, I do not do, but what I hate, I do. When I want to do good, evil is right there with me. There is a great struggle inside of every Christian. Have you noticed? Our faith creates a holy drive, a spiritual aspiration to live according to a higher calling. But our drive to honor God and follow Christ and walk with the Spirit is opposed, it is hindered. And I'm not talking about a spiritually hostile world, I'm talking about something inside of us. Our worst spiritual battles are never with other people, they always occur inside of us. And what sets off this inner turmoil? Is it temptation? Is it persecution? No, what really gets us frustrated is facing God's commandments. I'm going along okay, I'm minding my own business, and then I encounter the Word of God, maybe in a Bible study, or I hear a sermon, and God's law tells us something that God wants me to be or do, and immediately I'm convicted of my sin. And I've probably been breaking that commandment one way or another for some time. And God's Word highlights the sin that's been going under the radar, and as soon as I'm told by the preacher or my Bible study that I ought to change, there's this perverse desire in me not to change. As if I have roadblocks set up to obedience right in my own soul. Excuses and rationalizations and downright rebellion. And a sense of guilt that, you know, drives me to try to get around the roadblocks. Maybe I discipline myself for a while to act a little more holy, but more often than not, I fail, and no amount of ought-tos externally is going to help me succeed. Every Christian experiences this. Romans 7 and 8 are written to tell us how to turn this frustration into spiritual growth. And the secret is this, I'll tell you right off the bat, and then we'll develop it. The secret is to turn God's law from a mirror of my failure into a mirror of my new heart, one that is planted in me by the Holy Spirit. Instead of thinking of the law as something that shines into me from the outside, exposing my sin, Paul says, look, you got to start thinking of the law as something that shines out from inside of you, inside of a reborn heart. In other words, you got to realize that real change happens from the inside out, not from the outside in. Now, it's true we originally came to Christ because the law of God shone into us from the outside. Its holiness and its righteousness were alien to us. It exposed all the dark walls of our dingy souls and all the graffiti that was scribbled all over it. At the core of our being, it exposed a heart antagonistic to God's authority. And we felt tremendous external pressure. The law condemned us and threatened us with hell. And by God's grace, it was used to bring many of us to repentance and faith, receiving God's offer of forgiveness and His grace in Christ Jesus. But Paul says once that is accomplished, our whole relationship to God changes. The law is no longer effective, intimidating us from the outside. I mean, we've already died in Christ. Our condemnation is past. It's over and done with. Paul said earlier in chapter 7 that our relationship to the law is like an old marriage that ended in death. One of us died. We died. We died in Christ, and our old marriage to the law is gone. Now we are married to Jesus Christ, and we relate to God not through the law anymore. We relate to God through Him, and that changes everything. What this means is a spiritual growth will not come from using the law in the same way it was used before. The external pressure of God's law brought me to Christ, but it's not going to help me to grow in Christ, because the pressure of guilt and shame and failure is no longer relevant to the believer. My guilt, my shame, my failure, 100% have been absorbed by the cross of Christ. So what causes me to grow now is not external pressure, it's the power of internal change. Change brought about by the Holy Spirit deep inside of anyone who is reborn. As Paul said in Romans 7, verse 6, a little before our reading, by dying to what once bound us, we have been released from the law so that we serve in a new way, the new way of the Spirit, and not in the old way of the written code. And Christian, if you're going to grow in grace, you have got to learn the new way of the Spirit, because the old way isn't going to work. Guilt and shame just aren't going to cut it. Spiritual growth does not happen just by discovering who we should be. It happens as we discover who we have become, down deep, by the Holy Spirit. I've put some diagrams there in your bulletin to try to illustrate some of these concepts. It's on page 3. I'll get to it in just a minute. Paul speaks of our identity on two levels. You see that most clearly in the last verse of chapter 7, where he talks about I myself and contrasts that with his sinful nature. There are two levels to our identity. Down deep, at the core of our being, is what Paul calls in verse 22 the inner man. Now, this is lots of different words are used for this in Scripture. Paul will use the word mind. Often the word heart is used. I'll use that today. It refers to the fundamental core of who we are. And it's underneath all of our surface behaviors and even under our values and under our attitudes. The heart refers to the basic predispositions of our character. The word can mean different things, but that's how I'm using it here. The basic predispositions of our character. Predispositions concerning God, whether to trust God, worship God, honor Him, and obey Him, or to distrust Him, worship ourselves, and do what we think is best independently. I use the word heart because that's what Solomon said in Proverbs. He said, above all else, guard your heart, because it is the wellspring of life. And around this wellspring or core is what Paul calls the flesh. Now, be careful, because Paul uses that term a little differently than we do. The flesh, to Paul, it's translated sinful nature in this version. The flesh includes our body, but it also includes every part of the soul that enables us to interface with the world. In other words, not only our physical abilities, but our mental and emotional habits as well. How we learn in this world to think and to feel. All of that is the flesh. Now, you look at diagram 1, that describes us as infants. It's kind of small. At infancy, you notice our hearts are already damaged. Alive to this world, certainly, capable of many things, but dead toward God. We are born predisposed to distrust and disobey Him. That's why it's colored black. We actually do that as we get older and can make those choices, but it's a predisposition we're born with. At infancy, our surrounding flesh is very small because, well, the body's just getting started, along with our emotions and our mental processes. It's all just beginning. The heart's predisposition to distrust God, you notice there, and to rebel against our own conscience that He gave us, that's leaking out into the flesh, and it affects how we develop. It turns our soul gray as we learn to use our body for selfish ends. And then in diagram number 2, that shows a person who has grown up. Now, the heart's the same size because it's the core, it's the center point of our being. It's still leaking out a predisposition to distrust our Creator and our conscience. Not only does it cloud our souls, it causes a variety of moral scars. The flesh is much bigger now. The body's bigger, but more than that, we've learned many concepts. We form many habits of thinking, many habits of reacting and feeling. All of the soul is compromised to some extent. Paul says in verse 18, I know that nothing good lives in me, that is to say, in my sinful nature, in that flesh. In some areas of relationships or self-worth or personal goals perhaps, or maybe the way we handle conflict or sexuality, some of those areas are scarred horribly, disfigured from God's original design. When we're unsaved, God's law shines in upon us from the outside and exposes all this. And it's embarrassing and it hurts. Now for some, by God's grace, this embarrassment turns to true conviction, leads to faith. Others construct a kind of a shiny shell of civilized behavior that mimics God's commands. And I don't make light of that because it makes civilization possible. But it's not very deep, but it does help to reflect away God's law, you know, honoring Him with the lips, but the heart is far from Him still. So it's kind of a nice shiny outside where we pretend to obey. The heart isn't changed. Diagram number 3 illustrates the miracle of rebirth in the Holy Spirit. It's an act of sovereign grace where the Holy Spirit brings to life the heart, the core that was dead toward God, meaning that He enables us by an act of grace to trust our Creator and to listen to our conscience. Now we are able to truly repent, not just be sorry we're caught or whatever, but actually be sorry for the sin and grieve over the sin that's exposed by the law and wish to change. And most of all, we are able to trust the gospel of Christ Jesus for salvation. And this new predisposition to trust God at the core causes the wellspring of the heart to start pumping out spiritual life and energy from within. But I want you to notice something in diagram 3. At the moment of our rebirth or our conversion, only the core is changed. The flesh is essentially unaffected as yet. We still have all the old habits of thinking and feeling we had before. I mean, if we tended to feel sorry for ourselves before our rebirth, we're going to feel sorry for ourselves afterwards. If we tended to be racist before our rebirth, we're still racist afterwards. If we were scarred by alcoholic parents or childhood abuse, we're still scarred. But now there's a new force for change, a new identity growing inside of me. Godly truth and godly passions are striving to break out like a seed planted in the ground that wants to break out of the ground and bear fruit. And as the perimeter of my new identity spreads, it challenges more and more of my old habits of thinking and feeling. The edge of that identity defines an expanding zone of conflict in my soul that isn't fueled from the outside. It's not fueled by guilt or shame or fear. It's fueled from the inside, where new and godly passions are endeavoring to break out. And boy, does it take effort. It takes effort to erase those years of graffiti that sin has painted all over my soul and defiled it. But that graffiti no longer describes who I really am. And I'm cleaning it off, and I'm learning new ways to decorate my soul to express the goodness of God that He's planted in the inner man that Paul says loves God's law. In diagram 4, you have there an illustration of the new dynamic of growth that a Christian experiences. The law of God no longer stays on the outside as if it were alien to me or judges me. It no longer exposes a heart that hates it. No, the inner man, Paul says, loves it. We love that law. It's as if the Holy Spirit had taken God's law and brought it directly into the heart and wrote it down there, as Paul says elsewhere. For one who is truly born again, it no longer shines in to expose this. Now it shines out from within, revealing new desires inspired by God's Spirit. We no longer obey God's holy law because we have to. We obey God's holy law because we want to. Now, we have to fight hard to do it. We got to fight our old feelings and our thoughts and our habits. But God has taken, he's retaken our control center. All we have to do is retake the rest of the facility. And that fight is experienced as the conflict Paul mentions. It's a horrible one. The battle can be fierce. But understand this and understand it clearly. It is not a battle between me and me as if I were schizophrenic. It is a battle between me and the sinful habits that still dwell in my flesh. That's important. And the key to this battle is to see myself the way God sees me. I got to stop using the law to condemn myself, and I got to start using it to see who I really am, who I really am on the inside. And Christian, when this principle becomes a conviction about how you are going to live, your experience of faith will radically change. You had to see yourself essentially as a sinner in order to be saved. That was necessary, it's true. But now you need to switch gears and realize that salvation has changed everything. God sees you as a new person. God has actually made you a new creation down deep inside. So in his eyes, you are no longer classified in his mind as a sinner struggling with his righteousness, God's righteousness. You're now a saint, a holy one who is struggling with old sinful habits. And the difference is profound. It means that God's righteousness is no longer an alien threat to me. It was at one time. So Christ's righteousness had to be substituted for mine in order for me to be saved. But now that I am saved, holiness is no longer alien. You understand that the spirit of holiness lives in me. He says in chapter 8, if you're in Christ, then the Holy Spirit lives in you. That's who I am, even though I don't yet feel it or understand it very well. I know that's who I am by faith. In this battle for territory in my soul, God is not my enemy anymore, attacking from without. He is my king who leads me forth in victory from within. What would this mean to me if I decided to take this confession and say, I'm going to make this a way of life? Oh, Christian, it would mean that I could break out of the agonizing cycle of self-hatred in my walk with God. When we first read that center part of Romans 7, we felt like we immediately understood, didn't we? What I want to do, I don't do. But what I hate, I do. I have the desire to do what's good, but I can't carry it out. We immediately understood that frustration, didn't we? Or did we? Did we really hear what Paul was saying? Because many of us experience that struggle as a hatred of ourselves. I'm so evil. I'm such a failure. There is no grace or power in my life. God must be disgusted with me. I gotta write things and pay for my failures and make myself better before I can even hope that he'll deal with me. Paul doesn't go there. Paul is frustrated, but his frustration is very different. Verse 16, if I do what I do not want to do, then, verse 17, it is no longer I myself who do it, but it is the sin living in me. Did you hear that? Isn't that outrageous? To make sure, he says it again. Verse 19, the evil I do not want to do, this I keep on doing. Now, if I do what I do not want to do, it's no longer I who do it. It's the sin living in me that does it. Now, of course, Paul takes responsibility for his ongoing sin. It makes him feel terrible. But he doesn't think of that sin as coming from himself. Look at the last verse of that chapter again. It doesn't come from himself, from his inner being. It comes from his flesh or his damaged interface, the old habits of thought and feeling. In other words, the sin that I struggle with is no longer the real me. The real me is in my new heart, and that's the only part of me that's going to last into eternity, and that's what God thinks of when he thinks of me. That's where his spirit lives in my inner man. And all of the rest of it, that's all old habits like gouges in my soul. I got to work to fill in, sand down. Believing that, living that way is a conscious decision of faith. Paul didn't hate himself. He didn't get angry with himself. Paul got angry with the sin that still vexed his soul and made him feel wretched. Paul hated that sin that was carved and spray-painted all over his soul all those years. All that self-righteousness, he hated it. And he worked every day to sand it down and wash it off. But he didn't hate himself. He would if he were still married to the law. But he said, no. Married to Christ. How could I hate what Christ loves and cherishes? And that's me. I'm telling you that this is a conviction that gives me whatever spiritual strength I've got. Because every single day I am tempted to despair over who I am. I'm tempted to define myself by my failures. All the ways I fail His holy law. But you see, because of Christ, God does not define Glenn Parkinson by his failures anymore. So I must not do that. I am defined by Christ's victory. I'm defined by Christ Himself, who loves me and lives in me. Paul actually said, I've been crucified with Christ. It's no longer I who live, but Christ lives in me. And the life I live in this body, in this flesh, I live by faith in the Son of God. I live by faith. I understand myself by faith, even as I'm living in this body, because He loved me and He gave Himself for me. Are you married to Christ? And stop hating what Christ loves. Hate the sin that dwells in your flesh. Not just in your body, but all the habits of thinking and feeling. Hate that. Hate it because now it's alien to you. It's not you, even though you still carry it with you wherever you go. Hate it like you would a fungus, like a parasite that keeps you from being all you're meant to be. Work to get rid of it. Wash it, scrape it, cut it off. Let's throw off everything that hinders and all the sin that so easily entangles. But Christian, don't hate yourself. The old core of you that was worth hating died on the cross. And in its place, God, the Holy Spirit, has created something new, something He loves. For you have been born again, not of perishable seed, but of imperishable. God's seed is in you, at the center of your being, and it's growing. In this mass of old sinful habits, the reclaimed part of my soul may still be very small. Peter says it's like we're newborn babies inside, and we're seeking to grow up into salvation. We've tasted that the Lord is good, and we want more. Now, that is how spiritual growth happens. It happens as we nurture that inner desire for it. Growth doesn't happen when I respond to God's word in fear or in self-disgust as if it were an external threat to me and I were not saved. I know I'm saved. The law can't threaten me. That strategy won't work anymore. Growth happens as I feed my faith. And I focus on God's Spirit in my heart and all the ways that Paul outlines in Romans 8. And I wish we could go through it. He talks about how we got to celebrate how we're free from condemnation. And we got to celebrate how if you're in Christ, His Spirit lives in you. He didn't before, but He does now. And how I'm alive to God in a glorious relationship I can never lose. I don't want the old way of thinking. I want something better. And I have eternal hope, he says. And God hears my prayers. And God will accomplish His purpose in me no matter what the world throws at me. And nothing can separate me from that. As I nurture my relationship with God created in Christ, I struggle less with stifling my passions. And I focus more on expressing them in godly ways. And I spend less time hiding my bitterness and jealousy and more time expressing my gratitude to God, my admiration to others. I spend less energy pretending to obey God and more energy enjoying His will. I cease being overcome by evil because I'm overcoming evil with good. If I'll make that a conviction of my soul, that spiritual growth happens from the inside out. This is the last thing I want to mention. If that's true, then another thing is that when I encourage other Christians, I got to speak to their living heart, not to their dead flesh. I'm talking about encouraging each other now. Now, I know that there are times we have to apply the law externally where the Spirit's influence is the least. We apply the law externally and to keep society civilized. We apply the law externally to some extent in the church when someone persists in behaving like an unbeliever. We apply the law externally in the home with young children imposing control as we wait for the Spirit to bring control from the inside. But when we're dealing with fellow believers and we want to encourage them, then speak to the living heart, not to the dead flesh. That's the secret of godly encouragement. We mustn't try to motivate with fear and shame as if we were speaking to the graffiti on their soul. Look past the graffiti to the inner man, where they are living with God's Spirit. When you want to encourage a real Christian, speak to him or her as somebody who down deep wants to respond to God's grace and love and holiness. And they will. They will. That's how I preach. There is no principle of preaching more important to me than this one. I try to help people outside of Christ face their lostness. But when I preach to a group of Christians, I speak to our heart. I assume that God's law is something down deep we love, we cherish. You and I, we are new creations in Christ. And we just need to get back in touch regularly with who we really are and what we really want. That's how spiritual growth works. Grow from the inside out. Let's pray. Father, we confess that this hits us right where we live. We can really identify with Paul's frustration in repeating the same sins again and again when we know better. But we read this, and boy, do we envy how he experiences the struggle without hating himself in the process. He seems so confident you love him and you've changed him on the inside. He seems so confident that your grace never even misses a beat, no matter how much he messes up. Lord, we want that. So, Father, now, today, help us to decide to live that way. To take this truth we confess and make it a conviction we will practice every day, every day. Lord, we want your Spirit to feed a growing inner passion to transform all our thinking and feeling according to your law that's now written on our heart. We want to see all our fear transformed into joy and confidence. Oh, look upon us, Father. See the passion you have formed in our heart, deep within, for holiness and righteousness. And from that formed heart, transform all our mind, conform all our will into the very image of your Son, we pray.